Imagine with me, if you would, that you have inherited $100 million. Very carefully, you invested some of it. You bought a lovely home, a new car. You helped some friends out and generously gave to the Lord. And maybe bought a beautiful ranch with some horses. All the time rejoicing in God's goodness and abundant mercies, His wonderful gifts. What a God we have. Then a few years later, after you've settled into this wealth and enjoyment of all these gifts, you are notified that there's been a terrible mistake. There's been a mix-up of names, and all that money is not yours. And you have to sell everything and give it back. How would you react? What would you think about God now? Abraham, the great hero of faith, is put into a situation somewhat similar to that. God gives Abraham and Sarah the wonderful gift of a son in their old age. Beyond human possibility, they have a son given to them. They have the blessing of an heir through whom God promises all the nations of the world shall be blessed, and a multitude of seed, of children and grandchildren, shall be given to them. They've come to love Him. They're filled with hopes and dreams that God will prosper through Him. Blessing will come through Him. And through Him they will have the joy of grandchildren. But then, just as they are settling in to the enjoyment of this gift from God, God meets with Abraham and tells him that he cannot keep Isaac. God wants him back. How would you react? What would you think of God now? This morning our text is Hebrews chapter 11. And looking particularly at verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, beginning with 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith. Oops, there we end. The story itself, as we have read earlier, is in Genesis chapter 22. In Hebrews 11, in this review of Hebrews of the faith, gives us a summary of it as an example of proving or proved faith. We're told that Abraham was tested by God. It's a word that means to be tried or proved. This was not a temptation from God to sin. It was rather an examination. It was a proving of Abraham's faith. Because true faith is tested faith. Not just words. It is proved faith. This was a trial of faith unlike any other. Abraham is commanded to kill. Now God, back in Genesis 9, long before Abraham, God commanded that murder was sin, it was wrong, and to be punished. And yet now God says, "Abraham, kill." He was told to do by God something that is abhorrent even to the ungodly. not just kill a child, but even worse than that, kill his own son. To a commandment of God that's contrary to all natural affection. And God even acknowledges this. As he instructs Abraham, God says, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love." Not Ishmael, Isaac, whom you love, the son of the promise, you take him. The son I promised that through the covenant you would be blessed and bless the world. The only son of your wife, Sarah. You take him. The son in whom all the seed shall be called. This is the son, Abraham, I want you to take and sacrifice. So God directs Abraham to do something that is contrary to the commands of God, and it is also contrary and inconsistent with the promises of God. What's Abraham going to do? I'm sure Abraham had questions. Perhaps all kinds of questions. In fact, this story as told in Genesis 22 tells us that it was a 3-day journey to get to the place that God had told him to go to. And during this whole time, quietly traveling this great distance, he had to think about what he was doing, where he was going, and the why and the where of it all. But of course, facing those questions and dealing with that dilemma was part and parcel of God's testing of Abraham's faith. If there were no apparent contradictions, if there were no difficulties, there'd be no test, would there? There'd be no need for faith. That's the problem with faith. That's where we struggle with it. It's these unknowns, these difficulties, these dilemmas. And the need to simply trust God. Regarding this command, we do need to understand there was no question about what God was asking Abraham to do. Abraham had talked with God on many occasions, and there was a direct communication between Abraham and God. So in this instance, Abraham had no question about whether it was really God asking him to do this. That was clear. It was a given. God's will was obvious. He was to kill his son. But knowing God as he did, Abraham also understood his nature. God understood his attributes. God knew God, if you will, on a fairly intimate basis. He knew that God kept his promises and that God's word was true and God was always faithful to his word. And he concluded it was not for him, a sinful, finite man, to question the word of God or the ways of God. So Abraham proceeded to obey God. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He got up the very next day in the morning and went in obedience to God's command. We also need to see here that in faith, Abraham gave back the promises to God. The word offered is an interesting choice of words and tense. The tense indicates that from the point of view of the present, the action had taken place and was completed. So the idea is that God commanded a hard thing, something that seemed to be contrary to everything that God was doing in Abraham's life and everything that he had promised. But Abraham, in his mind, had decided to obey God, and Isaac was already sacrificed as far as Abraham's thinking was concerned. There was no question about obeying God. There was no question about doing this hard thing that God had commanded. It was done in his mind. Now, weak faith would have questioned the command. Weak faith would have found excuses not to obey. Weak faith would have argued with God. Weak faith would have claimed the promise and denied the command. It would have explained away this difficult command of God as a misunderstanding, as delusion. And it would have concluded not to do this hard thing that God commanded. But Abraham's faith was such that he was certain of two things. First, he was certain of what God wanted him to do. The command of the Lord was clear. He was also certain as well of the promises of the Lord, and that the Lord would keep those. These are contradictory things. And yet Abraham, by faith, in faith, in trust of the living God, figured God could work out that dilemma. And he didn't spend time second-guessing God. He arose early the next morning and got right to it. He didn't drag his feet. His faith was such that he didn't drag his feet doing what God had commanded. What a perfect example to us of submission to the Lord's will, of unquestioning faith in God. But why did God command this? Well, we are told that the Lord determined to test or prove Abraham. This trial was about the faith and the character of Abraham. And God was going to test it or prove it. He did a similar thing with Job, you will recall. And he does similar things with us. God tries the reality and the strength of our faith and our obedience, not for his edification. He knows our heart. He knows the status of our faith. But it is through trials of faith that God actually works to make our faith and our character known, both to ourselves and to others, and also to strengthen our faith. And Abraham passed the test, as we often do. But sometimes we fail these tests, don't we? If you have, and if you haven't failed a test yet, you will. We need not despair. Our failures should humble us before God as we see our weakness and the frailty of our faith. But they shouldn't bring us to despair. Rather, to our knees, seeking God's forgiveness and his grace. But they also show us, even as we fail, they show us that we need strength outside of ourselves. We need divine strength. We need divine aid to obey God and to be people of faith day in and day out. The trials of faith which prove the people of God are also meant to bring about our improvement. Through trials, God strengthens and perfects our faith they reveal lack of faith in us and the need to grow in faith, but we also learn through these trials and difficulties and dilemmas of life, we also learn God's faithfulness. We also learn that God cares for us in the midst of the storms of life, and that our God can be relied on. And like Abraham, to come to understand that God is faithful. He will keep his word and his promises. And God will, through these trials also, lessen and destroy our fears and our doubts. And our faith will grow. As we learn, as the Apostle Paul put it, tribulation, trials, difficulties work patience and build us in our faith. Before Isaac's birth, Abraham had nothing to lean upon except the promises of God. After Isaac's birth, Abraham was in danger of leaning upon Isaac rather than upon the Lord and upon his word. He was in danger of looking to the gift rather than the giver. So Isaac had to be given up. Isaac had to be surrendered. And what is striking is that Abraham's faith was such that he readily did it. He indeed was a man of faith. He willingly gave back to God everything that God had given to him, even the promised son, the son whom he loved. This is total trust in God. This is absolute confidence in who God is and what God is doing. To have such confidence in God's love that nothing is held back, even his gifts to us, is real, genuine faith. As a Christian, your faith will be tried. It will be tested. Untested faith doesn't really mean much. Words are easy. Words are cheap. As with Abraham, the testing of our faith often will put us in difficult situations, in dilemmas. Not as bad as Abraham's, but dilemmas nonetheless. As there are competing issues and affections and challenges and even commands. You remember the prophet Elijah? He went and visited the widow of Zarephath. She and her son were out of money and just about out of food. Elijah, the prophet, comes along and he asks for something to eat and something to drink. Well, the problem is there was only enough for herself, the widow, and her son. And if she were to give food to the prophet, there would be none for her son. And that was the dilemma. Her son or the prophet? Elijah said, well, you take care of me and God will take care of you. Words are easy. Words are cheap. What's a guarantee? She struggled, but decided to trust God, and she brought Elijah the food. You recall the rest of the story that God provided for her clear until the famine was gone, and she and her son were provided for adequately the rest of this time. You recall Daniel's situation. He had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How we like those names. They were given a choice of obeying God and dying, or disobeying God and living. What a dilemma. Bow down before the idol and live. Refuse and be thrown in the fiery furnace. With faith in God, they chose to obey Him, even if it meant death. And they said this to King Nebuchadnezzar, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Now, by the way, this is really interesting in historical context because they had only known defeat. They were young princes in Judah, and God had not protected Judah, but rather the pagan Nebuchadnezzar had defeated the armies of Judah, had destroyed Jerusalem, had leveled it, had destroyed the temple, and taken them captive back to Babylon. Their life experience was not the blessing and prosperity and goodness of God, but of judgment and of defeat. And yet they could say, "Our God is able to deliver us." And they go on, "He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." That's faith. That's absolute trust in God. The trials of faith that God brings into our lives, He does not bring to crush us. He doesn't bring them into our lives to discourage us or to lead us into sin. Rather, they are tools of a loving Father to sanctify us, to perfect us, to help us to grow in faith and in trust in Him. They are a whetstone against a knife. They are meant to sharpen and perfect and make useful, not to dull. With Abraham, you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, need to be ready to sacrifice that which is dearest to you in faith, simply trusting in God's love and His wisdom. A life of faith will always mean sacrifice. It will always mean the yielding of self to God and the surrendering to God of that which is precious. Faith means obedience to God even in the hard things. You see, if faith only obeys in the easy things, in the plain, the obvious things, the things that we understand, the things that we can see the end and the purpose and get it all worked out in our minds, there is no need for faith. It's where there's struggle and where there's uncertainty and doubt and fear, where there is a collision between the commands of God in our natural affections and inclinations. That is when our faith is truly tested and proved. In the 1600s, John Bunyan was jailed in England for preaching the gospel. He spent 12 years in jail for preaching the gospel while his wife and his children were at home in need. Apparently, he had particular concern for one of his daughters who was blind. And he struggled with obeying God versus taking care of his family as he should. And he wrote this, "I saw in this condition I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. And yet, thought I must do it. I must do it. In temporal terms, Bunyan's sacrifice made no sense. If this life is everything, if this life is all there is, it was a waste. But in eternal terms, where reality is the spiritual and the eternal, it was worth the sacrifice. And God cared for his family, and their needs were met, and he was reunited with them eventually. And by the way, God used the writings of Bunyan to be a blessing and an encouragement and a strength to the church and the people of God for over 400 years. And if you have not read his writings, I would encourage you to do so immediately. Genuine faith holds nothing back from God. Whatever I have is from God. And if God wants any or all of it back, it's his to take. During the worship service, we take an offering. Weekly giving is an example of faith. To put it rather bluntly, God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Giving is an act of faith. God blesses us in it, not because he needs it, but he wants to bless us. And we, by his grace, get to participate in what God is doing. But from a worldly perspective, from a temporal perspective, how foolish it is. Why, perhaps you've had friends tell you they can't get along on 100% of their income, let alone 90%. For the believer, giving back to God a small portion of what he has given to us is an act of faith, trusting him to meet our needs with the 90%. And most Christians will testify that he does. The people of God trust God, are convinced that God is trustworthy and faithful and true. And even in trials, we look to him in faith. Verse 19. Concluding, that is Abraham, concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. So Abraham reasoned. And Abraham's faith was not, if you will, blind faith. It was a reasoned, calculated faith. This word, concluding, in verse 19, means to calculate. Sometimes it's even translated to think. Faith is not thoughtless. It is not a blind leap into the dark. It is reasonable, based upon who God is, and acting accordingly. I'm sure there was turmoil in Abraham's heart and mind. But Abraham's faith was such that he saw this as God's problem, not his own. And Hebrews reveals to us the calculation of Abraham's mind. God issued a command to Abraham that was contrary to God's promises. That's the dilemma. Abraham understood what he was to do. He understood his duty was to obey God and do this hard thing. But what about God's promises? Because obeying God would destroy those promises. Yet Abraham's faith was such that he believed that God could be trusted to keep his covenant promises, even though they were contrary. I do not believe that Hebrews is attributing more faith to Abraham than it should. Because in Genesis chapter 22, a verse that we read earlier, verse 5, we read, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Abraham expected to bring Isaac back alive when he returned. How could that be? If Isaac was to be sacrificed to the Lord as he was commanded, how could he come back alive? Well, Abraham calculated, he reasoned, he thought through in faith and concluded that the answer was that God would raise Isaac from the dead after Abraham had killed him. He reasoned out that for the command of God to mesh with the promises of God, that is, that through Isaac, through this son whom you love, it is through him that the blessing will come. The Lord would bring Isaac back to life. And Abraham had such a faith that he saw this as an easy thing for God. Now it's interesting that Abraham believed that even though he had not much in the way of evidence to support that faith and confidence in God. But he knew God. He knew who God was. He knew God's faithfulness. So Abraham proceeded accordingly. I think we also ought to note that Abraham began not with doubts about God, but with a premise that God could be trusted. That God is omnipotent, that God is good, that he is true, that he is faithful, and his word is true, and he keeps his word. We so often fail, I believe, because we start with doubts about God. We have a fear in the back of our minds. Doubts about God wanting to do good for us. Doubts about God desiring to bless us and to prosper us. We start with doubts instead of with faith. Abraham was convinced about God, and so he unconditionally trusted the Lord with his life and did not hesitate to obey him. Faith believes with Mary. She was told by the angel that she would be the mother of the Messiah, even though she'd never known a man. There was going to be a miraculous birth of the Son of God. How did Mary respond? She, a woman of faith, responded with God, "Nothing is impossible." That is what faith believes and is convinced of, and so acts upon. Believing that God was omnipotent, that God is faithful, that with God nothing is impossible, Abraham proceeded to obey this difficult command that was contrary to God's promises. This truly shows faith. God had not promised any such thing, had he? Abraham had no scriptures to support this aspect of his faith. And yet he was so certain of the command of God and the power of God that he proceeded to do an irreversible act that from a human perspective would destroy all chances of the promises of God being fulfilled. Notice the blessing that resulted from Abraham's obedience and faith, verse 19, the very end, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Isaac is given back to Abraham. He's given back to him as if he were risen from the dead. For in the mind of Abraham, he was dead and was given back. This is a real picture of the love of God in Christ. Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham, is how God puts it. Just as Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, whom the Father gave to be a propitiation for sins. Isaac is the son of the promise through whom all the nations of the world shall be blessed, as Christ is the promised seed of the woman who would bring that blessing. You also picture Isaac carrying the wood upon his back for a sacrifice, just as Jesus carried his wooden cross. Isaac climbed Mount Moriah to be offered as Jesus climbed Mount Calvary. Both were offered to God as a sacrifice, and both were received again from the dead. But what Abraham only did in his own mind, the giving of his son, our Heavenly Father did in reality. Our Father in heaven actually gave his son, and his son actually died to secure our salvation. What a loving Father we have. How worthy he is of our faith, for he gave all for our salvation. And yet, when we doubt in fear, we hold back from giving to him our all. In Abraham, we see that faith accepts even what it cannot understand, because faith trusts God. The command of God for Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of the promise, the son of the covenant, from a human perspective, made no sense. It didn't calculate. What could be the reason for such an act? What would it accomplish? What's the purpose? Why did God desire such a thing? But Abraham put his faith in God, not his own understanding and his own interests. And that is the key to faith. Faith is trusting God, convinced of who God is and what God is doing. Not my reason, not my logic, not my desire. And the Lord did not disappoint Abraham. Abraham reasoned out that it would come through a resurrection, but God never intended to allow Abraham to actually kill his son. And as Abraham was ready to thrust the knife into his bound son Isaac, the Lord spoke to him from heaven and stopped him. And God provided a ram, a substitute for the burnt offering. And the contradiction, the tension, evaporated. And Abraham's faith was proved. Often in life, we seem to be put in positions where there is no good choice. There seems to be no good way out, no answer. The promises and the commands of God seemed sometimes to conflict. And the world seems to be closing in around us with no way of escape. And in times like that, especially in times like that, faith looks to God, convinced of who God is, of God's goodness, of God's mercy, and of God's perfect love for his people, and obeys. God will never ask you to take up a knife and kill your son as he did Abraham. What God does ask is simply that you obey his commands as revealed in his word written. All God asks is that you love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Before everything and anything else. And yet, unlike Abraham, how often do we lack the faith to do such a simple task? In comparison to Abraham, God asks us to do so little. Indeed, as Jesus put it, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. But in our weakness, we struggle to believe God, to have confidence in him and in his goodness and in his mercies, and in faith to simply trust him. And yet, like Abraham, the path of faith and obedience is the pathway to blessing, to joy, to contentedness. The life of satisfaction is the life of simply trusting God and obeying him. Shall we pray?